And if you're in discipleship, you are dismissed right now, and the rest of us will be standing. That way it'll make an easy transition for them. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Always great to be in the Lord's house on Wednesday night, isn't it? Amen. It's a great stop-off gas station, if you would, fill up. And by the way, it's costly to fill up today, isn't it? But we'll make it cheap for you tonight. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't cheap when Jesus gave his life for us. And 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll start with verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse 11. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Philistines put themselves in an array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Thank you, and you may be seated. Most of us have probably heard about the illustration of the frog. You know, if you take water and you boil it, and you get it good and hot, and it's boiling, and you take a frog and you put it in the boiling water, what's going to happen to that frog? It's going to jump right out. But if you take cold water and put a frog into the water, turn the burner on, and you let it heat for a while, guess what's going to happen? The hotter it gets, the frog won't realize its environment. And before long, the environment has changed, and that environment has killed that frog. Now, the illustration is rather obvious, because what happens is that, spiritually speaking, the environment in which we live in, if we are not careful, our environment can change. Things around us can change. And I want to tell you tonight, we are living in a time period, much like Israel, where America is a changed nation. This nation is not a godly nation anymore. This nation has said that, you know, we don't care about the Bible anymore. We don't care what God thinks. Reminds me of what Pharaoh said when Moses went in and said, "God said, let my people go. Here's what Pharaoh said: who is God that I should obey him? And it reminds me of kind of like how we're living in an anti-Christian society right now. Our society has drifted away, and it's unfortunate, but we are thinking less and less of God and more of ourselves in the world. That's where the nation of Israel was. They were in a time period where they had one time had walked with God. God was their guide. God fed them in the wilderness, and God looked after them, and God protected them through the ministry of Moses. In fact, it was even mentioned there. But in time, they left God. I want to ask you a question tonight. When did we leave God? When did we decide that we don't need God anymore? When is it that we have, or where is it that we have in our mind or thinking that we just believe that God is just unnecessary? I mean, how can we as a country, how can we as a nation turn our back on the very God that blessed us? How can we just ignore what God has said in His Word? How can we just say, we just don't need you, God, anymore, and if we need you, we'll let you know, but otherwise, don't bother us? It seems to be the case with the nation of Israel at this point. Now, we know that that's not true. We know we need God. We know that without God, we're nothing. We know that without the blessing of God, we'll never be able to be a great country, or will we ever be able to do anything of any substantial nature without God. In fact, there's a real danger, because the further we get from God and the longer we stay away from God, the more difficult it will be to get back to God. That's just the nature of it. Have you ever noticed how about this? You know, there's a law in the Bible. It's called sowing and, what's the second part of that? Reaping. Sowing and reaping. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. I'm going to tell you this about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a universal law. It's not a spiritual law, though that is true, but it's a universal law. So whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ, here's the truth. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, lost or saved. But here's also another truth. Whatever you sow, if you sow good, it's going to be longer to reap good. But if you sow bad, you reap bad instantly. That's just the nature of it. Well, what has happened is Israel has sown to the flesh. They've sown to rebellion. They've sown to their own way. They've sown to do their own thing. And now payback time is coming. It's payday. And Israel's now reaping what they've been sowing. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. How in the world can we live like that? How can we go on? You know what? Here's what we need to do. We need to go back and get God to help us out. And so what we're going to look at tonight in this passage are three reasons why God tells us that we need Him in our lives. You realize tonight you need God in your life too. You know that. I mean, you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. You could have been, you know, somewhere else tonight doing your own thing. But you're here tonight because you know you need God in your life. And I know I need God in my life. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I think this place should be packed out Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, when I got saved, I was just told you're supposed to go to church three times a week, not just one time on Sunday morning. Because I knew I needed more than just that. I knew that if I didn't, I'd get myself in real bad trouble. And so I know I need God. And I want to talk to you tonight about that, because I want you to realize that God is sharing or outlining for us in this passage of Scripture why we need Him. Number one, and you have some notes there. Write down the very first reason. Because of the condition of the nation, or you might say man. Now, we're going to look at this story and draw out of this story the lesson or the teachings that God wants us to understand. The nation of Israel needed God. And so as the Israel needed God, we need God. And the conditions were not good. First of all, number one, they were self-sufficient. Verse 1 tells us that. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched before Ebenezer. That's not Ebenezer Scrooge, by the way. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? What do you mean they're self-sufficient? Did they consult God? Did they consult the Word of God? Did they ask the prophet of God what God wanted them to do? No. Because you know why? Because they were self-sufficient. They believed that they could do it without God. They were convinced that they could move forward without any concept of God. They didn't care what God thought. They weren't really concerned about that. They ignored the will of God. They ignored the word of God. They ignored God's plan. They ignored God's prophet. They just were self-sufficient. And I'm going to tell you, when we get to a place where we think we are self-sufficient, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And that was the problem here. They just thought that they were. In fact, God tells us all throughout Scripture, it doesn't matter how much talent we might have or how brilliant we might be or whatever we have, there's no match to what God can do in our lives. I like what Zechariah says. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you realize that we need God's spirit in our lives? The confusion comes when we think we can live without God. That's where the confusion comes. And then what happens is we try to live without God, then a tragedy occurs, and guess what? There it is. Now all of a sudden we realize we need God. I'm doing a funeral this Friday afternoon for a lady. It's a really interesting story. I was just reading her bio and trying to get ready for this to help the family out. What is absolutely fascinating to me was that's what took place in her life. Her son, his name was Paul, and he was serving in the military in Vietnam in 1969. He was killed. And when he was killed, she couldn't cope with it. She could hardly handle that. And obviously, all of us understand how difficult that must have been to lose a child in the military. And that's exactly what took place. And she turned to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took care of her life. And what a blessing that is. And that God gave her strength to carry through. 5 years later, her husband died. Every tragedy just brought her closer to the Lord. But it took a tragedy first to get her attention, to get her to turn to Christ. How sad that is, that it has to take a tragedy sometimes to get people's attention because they're self-sufficient. That's where Israel was. Now they're facing a tragedy. Now they're facing something that is horrific, and they're going to be defeated, and they're fighting the Philistines, and they realize that not at this point yet, but they thought they're self-sufficient. Write down another reason why that we need God. Not only the fact that we might think we're self-sufficient, but number two, we're selfish. They wanted the ark. Did you see that in verse 3? Notice what it says. Will you go with me? Look at verse 3 again, please. Just to let you know, this is a Bible study preaching, and we like the preaching here. We like the Bible study. Look at verse 3, because it's all based on the Bible. Notice what the Bible says. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now watch this. Just watch it. Let's read it very carefully. I want you to see what they say. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Here's what they say. Bring us the ark because it's going to save us. Bring us the ark. We need it. We want it back. We're going through a difficult time. You know what? We want God back with us. We need God back. Bring God back. Because we need him. Kind of reminds me of what happened in September 11th, 2001. I remember that fateful day. It was a Tuesday morning. I was coming into work, as always do, and as I was driving in, I remember hearing on the radio about how a plane had crashed into the to one of the towers, and I'm like, "Wow, that is really bad." And I got to school here and church, and I kind of set up the TV because they were saying, you know, watch the news. And I mean, I didn't realize the magnitude of it, and no one else did, I don't think. But man, all of a sudden, we're just taken back. You know, we had all the TVs on, and we were just watching what was taking place. We didn't really have, I know we had internet, but I don't remember internet working that good. But anyway, I remember we turned it on and we watched that, and it was amazing the impact that September 11 had to America. For the first 3 to 4 weeks, churches were filled with people because we desperately needed God. You know what happened? The shine wore off. It was just during that time we needed God, and now we've kind of went through that healing process. We kind of got through that, and now we're going to just go back to normal life again. That's where Israel was. Israel said, you know, we're in a world of hurt right now. We just got to have God. We need God to show up. We need God to help us out. You know, we need God now, but, you know, don't bother us too much. Just come on over and help us out. Bring the ark over, and we'll send the ark back, but just come on right now, and then when you come, then, you know, do your duty, and then you go back. So they were selfish. And then they were superstitious because they thought it was what they needed. The ark, it's what's going to save us. You know, sometimes people have this it idea. They kind of like thinking of, you know, like they have these little religious relics. I've been in different countries of the world, and as you travel around some of these countries, you see these relics, that these religious relics that people sell. You know, but I want to remind you of this: it is only God that does the deliverance. It's only God that does the saving. It is not the cross in your pocket, or the relic that you may carry around, or the picture you may hang on to, or some kind of a religious you know, idol you might have. The only thing that's going to matter is the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the delivering. He's the one that makes the difference in a person's life. You don't need it. You need him. And somehow Israel had missed the whole thing. They were more wrapped up in the relics and those things. Well, bring it down here so it can deliver us. That's what they said. They missed it. It's not an it. It's a he, and he's the one that's going to matter the most. See, that's the condition of man. It had gotten from the place where it had gone from God to it. It's sad when a nation gets to the place where they go from God to nothing. Now, They weren't nearly as bad as we are now, because at least they were turning to what God could offer them. We're not even doing that now. You know, it's kind of like we don't, you know, we're not interested in that. That's not even, because we are, after all, separation of church and state, right? Look, you know what? Separation of church and state is nothing more than just a way to hide against God Almighty. It's not about a separation of church and state. What we need is to get back to God of the Bible. We need revival in this country once again. And so we find here that the condition of man, we need him. But that's just the first reason. There's the second reason. Let me call your attention to it so you can understand this. Remember, we're looking at it. We're profiling the nation of Israel and where they are, and comparing it to where we are as a nation, and we, the people who make up this nation, because of the character of the ark. That's the second reason. What is it about this ark? Obviously, it was an important one. What was it about the ark that was so significant? I mean, why were they saying, bring us the ark? And what about the ark being in Philistines and about the ark coming down to Israel? And what is so special about that? Let's send down the ark. Let's bring it down. Why do we need that? What is it about the ark? Well, let me talk to you about the contents of the ark. That'll help us to better understand it. Let's describe it. First of all, it was about 3.5 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet high. This ark was made of acacia wood. It was covered with gold inside and out. It had ornamental molding around it. And it was absolutely just a beautiful representation of the quality that God wanted for the ark. By the way, does anyone know where the ark is right now? Does any of you know where the ark is? If you do, let me know, because I don't know where it is. Nobody knows where the ark is. Do you know why that God made sure that we don't have an ark? Because if we did, we would worship the ark rather than the God of the ark. You say, prove it. Read the passage. They're already worshiping. So God saw to it that the ark was removed. But inside the ark were three things, and I put that in your notes there. Number one, there was Aaron's budded rod. If you remember the story, Aaron and in the Aaronic priesthood, you go all the way back there, refers to Aaron's tribe was selected as being the priest of the believer, or the priest rather, and so it was there as a representation of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest in heaven. You might say it this way: I don't go to God through a man, I go to God through the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I can pray and talk directly to God through Jesus Christ. I don't go to a man. I don't set up confessional booths here. People don't come and confess to me. We go directly to God through Jesus Christ. Say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Notice what Hebrews 7 says. But this man, because he continueth, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to save them under the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have Aaron's budded rod as one of the contents. The second content we have is a pot of manna. Can anyone tell me, what is the manna for? What was it for? It's a Bible study. What's it for? It fed the Israelites. That's correct. They were in the wilderness. They wandered. They fed from God's hand. God gave them this manna, as it's called. It was a bread. The Bible describes like a coriander seed. It was a bread of some kind. Remember, their bread's not like our bread. You know, that bread was probably Weight Watcher safe, okay? And I'm sure it had all of the necessary ingredients and everything to sustain them. And God knew that. God gave them that bread. Does anyone know how much were they allowed to have for one day? Anyone know? 2 quarts or 1 omer, which is 2 quarts. You could have 2 quarts of bread a day. How many of you like that idea? Amen. You know, don't you think I'm really bad? I had us fast and bread the last week of our 50 days of focus. Some of you saying, I was so bad I didn't do it. Shame on you. Shame on you. Because biblically, look, you can have 2 quarts, but that's all you can have. And God gave them water. But that bread represented something more than just that. What do we know about bread in the Bible? Bread is the sustaining and staple diet of all of mankind in the Bible. We read that. Old Testament, New Testament. The Bible uses that as a picture of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. In fact, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 6, and I'll put it in your notes there for you. John chapter 6 and verse 50, notice what it says. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, what it says is this: when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to die. You're going to live forever, because Jesus Christ is eternal life. That's what it says. So thank God we have that reminder in the ark. So the ark then, we look at it, it has this Aaron's budded rod, it has a pot of manna, and then it has one more thing. It has a copy of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments refers to the law. That is what God authorizes. It is God's it's God's standard. It's God's standard of perfection. What God says is through the Ten Commandments that we have, that it's there, that when Jesus Christ died and was buried and he rose again the third day and he sealed for us our perfection through him according to the law. So if someone said to me, do you break the Ten Commandments? I say, in my flesh I do, but through Jesus Christ I completed the Ten Commandments. Are you with me? Thank God for that. God outlines that. There's no doubt about it. So we have its contents. Now, secondly, write this one down. Its connotation. What is God trying to use this? What does this mean then? I said if I need God in my life, what is God telling me? I need it because of the condition of man, but because of the character of the ark. What is it about the ark? Well, the ark was a symbol of God's presence. In my life, in your life, we need God's presence. I don't know about you, but when I wake up tomorrow morning, I want God to go with me through the day. How about you? I want him with me all the time. I want him with me when I sleep. And the ark was a symbol of that, a picture of that. In fact, Exodus chapter 25 talks about that. It says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark. And the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee, and I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubim, which are in the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. In other words, that is where God dwells, Old Testament. Where does God dwell today? In the heart of man. In the heart of man. We are his tabernacle, if you would. He's with us everywhere. In the Old Testament, he dwelt there. They had him there. It was necessary that they had him there. So it was a symbol of God's presence. It's a symbol of God's power. Nobody but the high priest was able to go into this Holy of Holies. And it represented the purity and the holiness and the glory of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick of the fact that we try to bring God down to man's level. Let me tell you this tonight. God is not a buddy. God is God. You know, he's not some old fuddy-duddy in heaven. He's not an old grandpa sitting in a rocking chair. He is God Almighty. And we ought to exalt him that way and keep his name high and lift him up that way. That's what he is. God is concerned about that. So the ark, of course, is a picture of all that. Now, the problem with Israel is not the ark. That's not the problem. And how they handled the ark was the issue. It wasn't the ark itself, it's what they did with the ark. And when God was saying, he sent this message to them, he wanted them to realize that their concerns that they have his presence that God's just not going to show up like, okay, God, come on over here and help us out now, and then you go right back to what you're doing and leave us alone. You see, that's how they want to handle the ark. Bring it over here, help us out, we'll send it back. God doesn't want to do that. God wants to be your Savior, your Lord, and walk with you, and you walk with him every day. America needed God in the beginning. I mean, the only way that those 101 pilgrims could have gotten over here and landed was because God preserved them and brought them here. The only way that this country could ever be built was because the very first building erected in this country was a church. I don't think when they established the separation of church and state, they had in mind, we did not, that we were to protect the state from the church. We were to protect the church from the state. So now as we look into the scriptures, what God is saying is that unfortunately the shift in America has gone from now we have God where we don't need God anymore. But let me tell you something. We are the worse and not the better. You know why our economic mess is where it is? I'm convinced of this. I think God's saying, you know what? I'm going to drop your economy. You say, how do you know that? Because in the scriptures, have you ever noticed how God will use money as a form of judgment to a nation to get their attention? no doubt. And so what God is saying is, hey, I'm over here, come back to me. When, let me ask you this, when did we leave God? When did we do that? When? I don't know. Historically, I don't know, but I know one thing. When we kicked God in prayer out of the public schools in 1963 and let Madeline Murray O'Hara and her crowd do that, we sealed the doom for the public schools. We did. When we said that they can burn the flags and they can stop prayer in the public arenas and different places like that, when we started doing that, we started idolizing sports heroes and Hollywood starlights and rock and rollers and just ignore the things of God, that's when we left God. I'll tell you that right now. I was talking to my wife the other day. I said, have you noticed a strange thing is happening? When my wife and I, when we were teenagers, a lot of the rock and rollers of our era, I've noticed something about them. They're not alive today. Because that living that life of free sex and drugs and alcohol and smoking dope and rock and roll and all that stuff has taken a toll. Many of them never lived out a full life. I'm going to tell you something. What you sow, you will reap. How am I doing tonight? Getting a little quiet. I just want to know, when did we leave him? You know, I'm concerned about America, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm concerned about Christian families too. I'm concerned about homes. I'm concerned about the fact that somehow or another, I guess we thought, we don't need God either. Nobody else seems to. Why do we need him? Because I want to remind you of this. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We need to bring him back into our lives. Well, first of all, we have the condition of man. Number two, we have the character of the ark. And let me give you the third lesson we learned from this passage. I think it's a powerful lesson. God wants to remind us because of the condemnation of the Lord. If you notice in verses 10 through 11, and then we'll get down to another real quick, just a few verses on down. We find that there was a defeat of God's people. Verse number 10, the first battle came, they lost 4,000. The second battle came, they lost 30,000. Now, if I have my math right, and I went to West Virginia school, so I got to make sure they're right. 30,000 of 4,000 means 34,000, right? 34,000 people lost their lives because they didn't need God. I wonder how many people are losing their lives because they don't think they need God. God is speaking to the nation because what he's saying is, I want you to know who I am, how powerful I am, and what I think about my word, and what happens when you live outside the will of God. George Short said this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest experience. That's pretty powerful. That is really powerful. Dr. James Gray, former president of Moody Bible Institute, was recuperating from an illness that he had. His doctor came and suggested that, you know, something, I don't know what it is. You guys ever notice water has a therapeutic effect on people? You ever notice that? Oceans, waters. I mean, that's why when you go to the dentist's office, they always have a sprinkler, some kind of water, a fish tank or something to do with water there. It's supposed to have a calming effect on you. It still does it for me. When I go to the dentist, it starts from the time I make the appointment until the time I get out of that place. There's nothing calm about it. But have you ever noticed that water has a calming effect? It's why in a lot of high-stress buildings, they always have big, huge water fountains out in the front and all that. That's just the way it works. A lot of state buildings are that way. They probably need to have a lot more at post offices as well because of the high stress. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But they suggested that Dr. Gray would take a trip, maybe a voyage or a ship, you know, across the ocean. And so he kind of got a little bit excited about that as he's recuperating from his illness. He thought that would be a great idea. And so everything was all set and ready to go. And then he got real sick. Real sick. The doctors had to cancel the trip. Even though everything was all set, they had to cancel the trip. And he got very upset about that. Because he was discouraged because he'd gotten sick. He was bewildered, didn't know what to do. Couldn't understand why God would let something like this happen to him. He didn't understand it until he, a few days when he was to travel on a ship, he'd gotten word that the ship that he was traveling on went all the way down to the bottom. The ship sunk to the bottom. There were no survivors. Then he realized that at that point, God was protecting him. That's how big God is. You see, God can bring his judgment, but God can also protect his people. And here we find that what God reminds us of is the God that judges, the God of mercy as well. So because of the Lord's condemnation, the defeat of God's people, yes, 34,000 people lost their lives, some did not, and God was saying to you and to me to understand that's how big God is. But then we have the defeat of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Does anyone know what kind of guys were Hophni and Phinehas? What kind of guys? Were they godly men? No, they were awful. They were wicked. In fact, they were called the sons of Belial, meaning they were lost men. They had no care about the things of God. They were defeated. Then we learn about the departure of God's glory in verses 19 to 22. Can I get you to go with me and look at it? Remember, this is a Bible study. Look at verse 19, please. Same chapter, verse 19, 1 Samuel 4, verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast born a son." But she answered again not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." You know what I think tonight? We need the ark of God back. Honestly, I believe we need the ark of God back in our country once again. I don't mean the relic of the ark of God. I mean this, what the ark of God means to us. We need God back once again. We need God back in our community. I will say this. I'll have to say this about our community. I know we've all read in the paper about all the unique things are going on in our community, different things happening, economic situations, some of the violence has happened, the gangs that are happening in our society. But I will say this, the leadership in this city is committed to one, they want to do something. And many of them ask, "Will you please pray? Will you come down and pray with us?" I mean, they're asking for God back. And I'm thankful for that in our community. We need God back in our homes. Boy, we need a revival in our home like we never needed before. Honestly, with this opportunity to go to a couples retreat, I wish we could put one together, but you know, at least you know there's one here close by we could go to. I urge every couple to go to that. We need revival in the homes again. We need God back in those homes. But I want to tell you where it can really start is with you. It can start with you. You see, the departure of God says there's that glory of God has departed right out of the nation because no longer is the ark around. That means no longer is God around. But when God comes back into our life, when we open our heart and say, "God, we need you once again. We want your presence. We don't want to live without you, Lord. We've gone the road too long by ourselves. We need you once again." And I pray when, and by the way, I'll tell you this, when it starts with you, it will touch your family. And when families have God back, it will begin to touch workplaces. And when workplaces bring God back, it'll begin to touch communities. And when communities bring God back, it'll begin to touch a nation for God. That's how it works. You know, revival doesn't begin in the masses. Revival begins in the individual. Oh, tonight, I urge you, church, please, please seek God. I beg of you, bring him back in your life again. Get back to the book. I know that many of us went through this 50 days of focus, and I thank God for that. But don't let that be only Bible reading that you do. You can keep reading your Bible. Start with the Old Testament. Read. Let the book get into you as you get into the book. Heavenly Father,